Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
So hard, I'm not gonna lay out my cards. I don't wanna jockey with you for who gets a better view. We're both just following a call. There's enough room for us all. I don't wanna play this with you, so I'm not going to.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Then the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one dared to ask him any questions.
Oh, freedom. Oh, freedom. Oh.
Always get to listen to Wait, Don't Tell Me on NPR, but I heard just a piece of it yesterday, and maybe you did also. They referenced an article in the Wall Street Journal that I want to share with you. It's from last week, and the author's name is Elizabeth Williamson, and the title is phenomenal: "The Dating Game Gets Partisan with Politics a Deal Breaker." And she writes, "In this neck-and-neck, ideological-fraught presidential election season, politically active singles won't cross party lines. The result is a dating desert populated by reds and blues who refuse to make purple. People now say, 'I don't even want to meet anybody who's from the other party, even if it's someone who's perfect in every other way,' this matchmaker says. In past elections, about a quarter of her clients wouldn't date a member of the opposite party. Now it's 3/4. And she says she has fewer problems matching Democrats and Republicans in Los Angeles, New York, and Washington, but in swing states, it's 24/7, people. The subtitle of the article is awesome: Opposites Aren't So Attractive. Voting Record Trumps Religion, Schooling, and Looks." Like, this just got real, people. We are not crossing lines, no matter how great that person looks. Not going there. It's not going to happen. The lines have been drawn, and we're going to be certain that we're not coming out of our colors. The folks that aren't over there, we're going to make sure that we're not going to find ourselves around them. It's hostile. If you're red, you're red, and if you're blue, you're blue. There's no making purple here, folks. The hostility is all around, and The hostility was all around in this reading that we found, that we heard this morning from Kevin as well. The hostility was enormous in Jesus' day. They weren't refusing to date people from the other team, but they clearly had their own lines. They had their own camps back then as well. These are what they sounded like. Their version of red and blue, they were scribes and Pharisees. They were Sadducees and Herodians. These folks that kept coming after Jesus, they were furious with him. And he kept trying to interrupt them. They wanted to trap him, and then he wanted to turn the world upside down. And I'm thinking if the Washington Post were around back then, they would have said it this way. The dating game gets partisan. With how you see the law and the gospel, it's a deal breaker. Like, we're not going there if we see it differently than the other folks do. See, in Jesus' day, the scribe who comes to Jesus it's like dating across parties in our day. There's no purple to be had back then. Definitely no green. None of that stuff. Just keep to your side and I'll keep to mine. So it's significant when this scribe comes up to Jesus at this moment and the scribe says, I've heard you responding and you really do a good job. Wait, what? That would be like this. If after the presidential debate and President Obama had just hammered Governor Romney, and then all of a sudden, right as the debate ends, if Representative Ryan came out and said, you know what, President Obama was on it today. He was awesome. Or if Vice President Biden came out and right after and on Twitter, he's like, is anybody hearing how great Romney is? That's pretty good stuff. That is not going to happen today, right? Not going to happen. At least I didn't see it happen. But it did in Mark's gospel. This scribe comes up to Jesus and affirms Jesus' answers and then asks Jesus, so of all the commandments, which is the most important? When this version of the story is written in other gospels, the scribe has ulterior motives, but in this one it feels really earnest to me. It's like, I want to know which is the most important. And Jesus, like Jesus always does, doesn't give this pat answer. He doesn't just like give him something to check off. He turns everything upside down because the guy asked for one simple commandment, which is the most important. And Jesus says, no, I'm not going to give you just one. Here's two that are rooted in the scripture, rooted in the tradition of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And this is how Jesus says it. And we heard these words from Kevin, but hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. The scribe agrees and then summarizes the law back to Jesus. And then Jesus says to him, you are wise. The kingdom of God is coming near to you. It's as if people were in those spin rooms said to folks in the other spin rooms, a lot of wisdom over there. That's how deep I think the divide was back then. Most of us in our kitchen tables have been trying to figure out how we live out those two simple and impossible rules of loving God and loving neighbor. And the way that we talk about that here at the table is rooting our lives in grace, growing in faith, and reaching in love. And so we want to invite each of you here who longs to grow and to root your life in this community to reflect on how will you do that in the coming years? How will you do that this year? How do you want to root your life in grace? Do you hope to grow in faith? Can you turn this one up, please? And how do you hope to reach in love? In Jesus' day, the scribe didn't stop for a moment and try to take time out to say, how am I going to move forward with this? But I actually think that's what the disciples were constantly doing with one another. It was trying to figure out, how are we going to follow these two simple rules that are enormously impossible to actually live out? How are we going to stay in love with God? How are we going to love our neighbors? We've been traveling these last 5 weeks in Parker Palmer's writings, trying to reflect on the depth of what democracy could be, the depth of what community could be in this time and in this place. We look together at five habits that Parker Palmer identified. I want to just share those out loud for a moment. The first is understanding that we're all in this together. And then in that togetherness, we're not called to all be the same. We have a God who comes to us as other, as mystery, and lives among us and calls us to value otherness as well. And whenever we recognize that we're all in this together and that we're called to value the difference of those around us, we're going to have to learn to hold tension in life-giving ways. Because conflict emerges necessarily when we live in community in those ways. And in that tension, we're going to need to find our own voices. How will we speak God's truths that are inside of us to those that are around us? And how will we be able to listen to the ways of God that come to us through the voices of others? And finally, this morning, we look at what Palmer identifies as a fifth habit of the heart, and it's the capacity to create loving community together. And he writes about it this way: learning to speak and act as an individual does not contradict community, it requires it. You can't have one without the other. History consistently teaches that voice and agency are nearly impossible to achieve, let alone to exercise, when there is little or no community in our lives. It takes the support and encouragement of a village to raise up a Rosa Parks. In a mass society like ours, fewer and fewer opportunities for community are ready made in our lives. But there are many ways to plant and cultivate the seeds of community, small ways and large ways. In the places where we live and work, the companionship of two or three people can sometimes make a great difference. We must help each other become gardeners of a community if we want democracy to flourish. See, we tend to put democracy in this small box of electoral politics, and then we get caught in the divisiveness of this dualistic system that's just two parties, they tell us, that's both are controlled by big money and beholden to empire. And then we go in and we're going to have to make votes, to me, which are always the lesser of two evils in terms of propositions. We find crazy ways to try to structure our lives together. And we get caught in systems of brokenness. And we think if we make one vote here, that'll fix it all. And I do want to say that our votes this Tuesday matter. They matter deeply. And my deep hope is that each of you will take your understanding of faith and of Jesus into the poll with you and say that God wants our world to reflect these values that I hold sacred. And I want to vote in ways that I think get me the closest to that, recognizing that salvation will never come through an election. It never will. It never has. Yet the fullness of democracy depends on people like you and me committing to live together each and every day. And so it's not a coincidence that on the Sunday before the election, we think we're doing something that is the utmost of significance. We're going to say to one another, we're going to write down how we hope to live in community for the next year. That's the heart of democracy. It's living with the people in your own family, living with the people in your own neighborhood, living with the people in your own community, recognizing that we're in this together, that we're called to embrace the otherness of ourselves and of those around us, to hold those tensions, to find our voice, and to create community. That's how God's always been calling us. We tend, though, to have this romantic notion of community. Like, community is this thing I'm going to retreat to, and I'm going to get away from all the craziness, all the people that make me nuts. I don't want them in my community. And then it's going to be perfect. It's going to be beautiful. Parker Palmer writes about community this way, though. That place where the person you least want to live with always lives. That's community. And we don't talk about it that much, but that's what community is. And God calls us to live into that and allow the Holy Spirit to work between us so that this person that I've made other can teach me how to root my life in grace and grow in faith and reach in love so that I can start to teach this other person how God might be calling them to be. I don't know if you caught it, but in that story of the scribe coming up to Jesus, I think they were modeling that. Like, that's what the heart of democracy looks like. It's these folks that are supposed to be throwing stones at each other saying, I've heard what you're saying, and it seems pretty smart. And the other person saying, there is deep wisdom in what you have just shared. The kingdom, the love of God is really close to you. That's reaching across lines. And so as we commend for you to vote, we know that healing the heart of democracy begins with making commitments to living in community together. And so we pray that your lives will be made new as you reflect on what that might look like for you in the year ahead. And I want to close this time, and we'll move to the table from here, with the poetry of, I was introduced to this poem by Parker Palmer this summer when I was able to spend some time with him. And I want to share one poem that stuck with me from that time. And it's by the Jewish feminist writer Marge Piercy. So I just invite you to hold these words as you reflect on how you hope to live in this community in the coming year. Under a sky the color of pea soup, she is looking at her work growing away there actively, thickly like grapevines or pole beans, as things grow in the real world, slowly enough. If you tend them properly, if you mulch, if you water, if you provide birds that eat insects a home and winter food, if the sun shines and you pick off caterpillars, if the praying mantis comes and the ladybugs and the bees, then the plants flourish, but at their own internal clock. Connections are made slowly. Sometimes they grow underground. You cannot tell always by looking what is happening. More than half the tree is spread out in the soil under your feet. Penetrate quietly as the earthworm that blows no trumpet. Fight persistently as the creeper that brings down the tree. Spread like the squash plant that overruns the garden. Gnaw in the dark and use the sun to make sugar. Weave real connections. Create real nodes. Build real houses. Live a life you can endure. Make love that is loving. Keep tangling and interweaving and taking more in. A thicket and bramble wilderness to the outside, but to us, interconnected with rabbit runs and burrows and lairs. Live as if you liked yourself, and it may happen. Reach out. Keep reaching out. Keep bringing in. This is how we are going to live for a long time. Not always. For every gardener knows that after the digging, after the planting, after the long season of tending and growth, the harvest comes.
All to Jesus I surrender, Lord. I give myself to